Which came first, the chicken or the egg? In the book of Philemon, the question, do you say thank you after someone has done something? Or is it all right to say it before? What we see in the book of Philemon is that it is very much a thank you to Philemon for his service to the Lord, for his dedication to the Lord, a dedication that is so strong that Paul is confident that Philemon will do even more than he asks. Looking back over the book, Paul wished grace and peace from the Father and Christ to the household of a beloved fellow worker, Philemon, and to the Colossian church in his home. We see that in verses 1 through 3 of this book. Philemon lived in Colossae. We will be in Colossae as we begin a new book after this. And Bob, I thought about it, and I'm going to do what requested. We will do Mark after we complete Colossae. In verses 4 through 7, Paul thankfully prays for his loving and faithful friend to gain a greater recognition of Christ's work in the body, that is, in the body of Christ. Many people struggle as they look at the one verse where he talks about every good thing which is in us, proper reading in verse 6. He's talking about what is every good thing that is in us because of what Christ has done for us once we have believed. Paul is there praying in verses 4 through 7 that Philemon would gain a greater appreciation of the implications of what Christ has done for the body of Christ, including Philemon, as people have come to believe in Jesus for his promise of everlasting life. The reason that Paul is giving thanks here, he says, is because he is thankful that Philemon has already refreshed believers, something that Philemon is continuing to do. Verses 8 through 16, based upon this prayer of verses 4 through 7, Paul appeals for Philemon to receive voluntarily the formerly useless Onesimus. Now, the name Onesimus means profitable, but he has become useless. And so Paul has made that play on words between the promise in the name Onesimus and what he had become, in that he was useless to his former owner. But he wants him to receive voluntarily, formerly useless Onesimus, as a beloved brother forever. Though Paul could have commanded this, and although Paul wanted to keep Onesimus there to help in ministry. But Onesimus had come to Paul at least, or almost 1,300 miles by the shortest distance, and found Paul. And Paul says here in this section that Onesimus has become a believer. He says that I have begotten this one while in my chains. So during Paul's imprisonment, Onesimus, who he had probably met before, has now become a believer. And he has become quite useful to Paul, and he believes useful to Philemon as well. So Paul says in verse 12 that he's sending him back, and he wants Philemon to receive him, that is, Paul's very own innermost being. I mean, this is really an important and a special thing. When we look at what is it that Paul requests in this book, this is it. receive him back as a brother, even more as a beloved brother in the Lord. Now, in Colossians, Onesimus is described as one of your own. I would take that he's ethnically of the same region. This is not someone who became a slave because of military conquest. It would appear from Paul's wording in the book of Colossians that Onesimus is of the same ethnicity. So the likelihood is that Onesimus may have been someone who at one time owed money to Philemon and became indentured in order to pay off his debt. That's a hypothesis, but it's a reasonable one in light of the apparent same ethnicity. Paul says, I really didn't want to send him back to you. I really wanted to keep him. As he says in verse 14, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So Paul says, you know, I really would have liked to have had him here for that purpose, and if he were in that capacity, he could be providing service that obviously you can't, Philemon, since we are at least 1,200 miles apart, almost 1,300. But Paul said, I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to command. Now, notice, if you look back at verse 8, Paul said, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged. Paul is saying, in my earlier years, even my earlier years as an apostle, I would have just commanded you. But now, as someone who's seasoned, I'm looking at differently. And I'm approaching you on the basis of love, not on the basis of command. Notice how that's reinforced in verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Paul wants to make sure that Philemon is on board, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Notice the title I've given to this, Paul's Grace Appeal. Paul is appealing to Philemon on the basis of grace and love. He's not commanding him. He wants this to be a voluntary response. There is no compulsion. I know some of you have looked ahead and you're thinking, oh, I'm not so sure. Well, let's go on for a moment. Verse 15. Paul said, for perhaps he departed for a while, for an hour, for a short time, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. A brother in more than one way, a very special brother. Now, that brings us into our new material. Verses 17 and following. Paul is making an inference. We see that from the word that's translated then in verse 17 as an inference from Paul appealing to Philemon rather than forcing him. Philemon should receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul because they are partners. So if you regard me as a partner, now, if you have a team of horses, you don't want one very strong horse and one very weak one. You need them to be pulling together. And Paul is saying, you know, we have roles here that there's a commonality between us. He's not saying, well, you know, you have as much authority as an apostle, and so on and so forth. But he's saying, in regard to things, I'm approaching you as a peer. You know, Paul could pull out his apostleship, and he could press him in those terms. But, you know, you look at this book and you notice, although Paul is an apostle, what did he say in his greeting? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul is not using his apostleship here in order to compel Philemon, but he's approaching him as a peer. If then you count me as a partner, now the word partner is an interesting one. It's related to koinonia. We have a commonality between us. Now, koinonia came up earlier in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith, and that is not talking about evangelism. Sharing of your faith is a terminology we have in modern Christianity of telling someone else about Jesus Christ. And lots of people look at this passage and think, well, Paul was talking about that in verse 6. As we talked about that earlier, it is his participation in the faith. That is, his use of the truth that he has learned, especially in light of every good thing that is in us corporately, all the positional blessings that we receive because we have believed in Jesus Christ for everlasting life and are part of the body of Christ and have received many, many benefits in addition to the reception of eternal life. So, Paul is approaching Philemon in this way. This is consistent with his gracious approach that is being expressed throughout this book. Now, as we get to verse 18, he says, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." Now, this is the short distance. If one comes across of using as little water as possible and as little land as possible, one would go through Thessalonica, across to Philippi, and then come down. But there will be at least one water crossing unless a person wants to go a full 1,700 miles. But even there, it would absolutely be necessary to go across at Byzantium. There will be a water crossing. When you ask yourself, how would a slave be able to afford to travel that far? The likelihood that Onesimus absconded with some funds, nothing is said about that. But when Paul says, if he owes you anything, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I'm good for it. I'll pay. Now, one has to realize that whether he was an actual slave or whether he was an indentured servant, there were severe penalties for running away. A slave owner had, under Roman law, the right to put that runaway to death. And taking away his services from Philemon would be regarded as something that was owed to Philemon. Paul's saying, I'm good for it. You can put it on my account. Now, Paul says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. So Paul's saying, I am good for it, and I'm pledging myself to this. I want you to take this seriously. If he owes something, let me know. I will take care of that. But the last half of this verse has a problem. And so you'll notice here that in the notes I say a mistranslation in verse 19. And every translation I have encountered on Philemon mistranslates the second half of verse 19. But it should be hati me. That's not the same as on the right side, not that, which would be me hati. So I have the Greek reversed. I didn't look at it closely enough as to when I had put it in here. There's a huge difference between that not and not that. English translators have thought that grace was too good to be true. Paul could not possibly let things go purely on a grace basis. They took it that Paul needed to turn the dial. Now, essentially, what Paul has done here in verse 18 is he's issued a blank check. He said, okay, you can fill it in for any amount. It's signed. I'm going to pay. And translators have thought, well, Paul's going to cover himself. And so they translated that not as if it said not. Took it the other. The typical view is to say, okay, you put in whatever you think I owe you, whatever Philemon put there, I'll pay it. But I'm the godfather. And you owe me your very life also. You remember, I led you to Christ. You'd be in a world of trouble if it weren't for me. So bear that in mind when you fill in the amount that you think I owe.
You should talk Italian.
Dad wants me to speak with an Italian accent. I can't do that. But what Paul says is not that. I don't know why I did that. Paul is saying here, I will repay in order that I not mention to you that you owe me your own self. He said, I am swearing, I am taking an oath that I will not look at anything that I might think that you owe me. I want you to do this purely on a grace basis. Don't deal in terms of what you might think you may owe me. That's not to be a mitigating factor. The only thing you should be thinking is if Onesimus owes you, I am willing to cover that debt. Paul is not here suddenly turning the tables and saying, I've been approaching you as if it were grace, but it isn't really. My, my, my. Let me digress here. How often do we hear people talk about, salvation, everlasting life, it's by grace. It's free. It won't cost you anything. It's free. But then, if it doesn't cost you everything, you can't accept that cheap grace stuff. And they end up converting the freeness of grace into something that is not grace, is not free, and is not even a good deal, let alone grace. Grace is free. We couldn't even afford to pay the tip on what Jesus has done for us. We have no assets to pay. When it comes to Paul's dealing with Philemon, Paul is dealing with him on the basis of grace, not on the basis of obligation. Look back in this book. This book oozes grace all the way through, and it is simply a mistranslation in verse 19 that has made it so that people end up compromising grace in this book. Paul then says, what he's saying here is, you can forget about owing me anything. That's all right for you to forget that. Just fill out the bill. What do I owe? Don't think about anything that you might owe. So Paul says, refresh my soul. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. For Philemon to be able to do that means that it's going to need to be motivated freely by grace. Paul has said he was appealing to him. He wasn't commanding him. Paul said in verse 14 that he did not want to do anything without Philemon's consent, so that his good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul is not compromising. Paul is not losing sight of that. The understanding of verse 19 must be in keeping with verse 4 through 6. And it must be in keeping with verse 13. So Paul says in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, what then is it that Paul asked for Philemon to do? And what might Philemon do that exceeds his request? I find that people don't ask that pair of questions. But if we're going to take verse 21 seriously, it says, Paul has asked for something, and Paul is confident that Philemon is going to do more than he asks. So what did he ask? Back up to verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. So Paul is saying, receive him back. But how is he expecting that he's going to receive him back? What way has he asked him for receiving him back? I think he says that in verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So what Paul has asked is that Philemon would receive Onesimus back, and he would receive him back as a beloved brother. What is Paul thinking that Philemon will do that will go beyond that? I suspect that Philemon will want to do what Paul said that Paul wanted to do. Start again at verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul hasn't told Philemon, I want you to receive him back, and then I want you to send him back to me. But I think that's what he's expecting that Philemon is going to do. As I have indicated in our last time together, I don't believe that Onesimus was a mere household servant. I suspect that he was someone that was entrusted with further responsibilities. It would only be under those circumstances that it is reasonable to say how it is that he might have gotten his hands on a large sum of money. It may have been that he was sent off to take care of an errand that was going to require a major payment for something, and that he was going to bring it back, but instead of doing that, he used the funds to travel and do as he wished. Reading between the lines, he may have run into some sort of difficulty and decided, I've met Paul. I'm assuming that Philemon had traveled to Ephesus when Paul was in Ephesus. Since Paul gives indication that no one other than a few people, but the congregation as a whole at Colossae would not recognize him. It's often thought that Paul never traveled to Colossae, but in one of his missionary journeys, the one in which he came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, that particular trip, the most logical route would have taken him through Colossae. All that he says is in Colossians is that the church at Colossae would not recognize him by face. The reason for that is that Paul would have traveled through Colossae before the church was founded, so therefore they wouldn't recognize him by face. That's not the same as saying, I've never been there. So I assume that Paul had met Philemon and very probably Onesimus had met him. That is what would be the likely scenario that makes it plausible for Onesimus, when he is so far from home, to look up Paul and say, I'm in a world of trouble. And in the process of ministering to Onesimus in his predicament, Onesimus came to believe the message of life. And it would seem that Onesimus has grown a great deal. I often ask, how would you like to be Onesimus and have Paul say to you one day, you know, I'd like for you to go back to Colossae. And Onesimus might say, are you going to make sure that there's going to be an ironclad guarantee and that Philemon will take me back? And Paul said, I think we're just going to have to leave this in the hands of the Lord, and I'll send you there and we'll see what happens. But lo and behold, Onesimus went. I'll move slightly forward here in the notes. I ask the question, what evidence do we have concerning Philemon's response to this letter? Well, the fact that it is included in our New Testament, I think, is very strong evidence that Philemon was receptive to this. As I have argued, and before the GES conference last year, I presented my paper that I presented there as well on canonicity. I believe that all the books that are part of our canon were open letters. And if you have an open letter, it means that it would be shared with more congregations. That is, the books that are part of the New Testament were meant to be shared, they were not private letters. I don't think that Paul would have approved for this letter to receive further distribution if the response by Philemon were not positive to it. So I would take that, and you can listen to my message on canonicity at the GES website. If you look up my name on their website and then put in the word canonicity, you can also put in Peter and Paul. The title of the paper was Peter, Paul, and Canon. So I presented that at the 2024 GES conference. And that will go into a lot more detail. It is a video, by the way, so my slides are visible on it. So, verse 22. Paul requests that Philemon prepare the guest room because he expects, through Philemon's prayers, to visit him. There was a rule in Rome, and we've discussed this before, that if one's accusers did not come in order that there could be a trial within 1 year, that the prisoner was to be released. At the time that Paul is writing this and also Philippians, both places he gives indication that he expects that release could be coming soon. So it's certainly after the 1 year point. Paul was in prison for his first Roman imprisonment for 26 months. But subsequent to that year elapsing, Paul then wrote, but he wrote prior to his release. But he's expecting to be released, so he says in verse 22, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So Paul says, I'm looking forward to seeing you. From all of the things that Paul has said in the first part of the letter, one would fully expect that Paul and Philemon could have a great time of fellowship. And all of this is reinforcing that this is a note of grace. If Paul were strong-arming Philemon and everything that Philemon did was begrudgingly, One would not expect that the reception would be as favorable as Paul is expecting it to be. I think that this book is a fantastic one for presenting the concept of grace in the Christian life. We obviously know about those who compromise grace as they are talking about how one becomes a believer, how one moves from death to life. But there's also the concept of grace in the Christian life. And the book of Philemon is a wonderful illustration of grace in the Christian life, based upon being able to acknowledge every good thing that is in us by Christ Jesus. Paul is sacrificing for the benefit of Philemon and for the benefit of Onesimus. He seeks for Philemon to do the same. And Onesimus is motivated in the same way. This book truly pictures grace in the Christian life. So let's look at the farewell. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Paul does not use the term fellow laborer lightly. And even though Demas, at a later point in 2 Timothy, is described as having defected, Demas still possesses everlasting life, although I'm sure he has jettisoned much reward. Paul is extending greetings. I would not be at all surprised if all of these people have traveled previously to Colossae. When Paul lists people in his openings and closings of books, they tend to be those with whom the congregations are familiar. We argued in canonicity that Paul distributed multiple copies of the various letters that he wrote, and he stayed in contact with all the various churches. So therefore, when we look at the New Testament, we see a picture of there being interactions, because he sends this emissary here and there and another place. It means that emissaries go carrying a certain message that they're supposed to communicate while they're there. But in addition, they would carry letters from Paul, letters that were meant to be distributed more widely, letters that were not the closed letters, but were open letters to the church as a whole. And there would be the direct communication by writing between Paul and those churches. That some of that may have been private information that was not included in the letters that are part of our New Testament canon. So the people who are mentioned are part of Paul's team, and they are probably people who have made trips here to Colossae in the past. Tychicus is the one who's carrying this letter. He's also the one carrying the letter of Ephesians, and he's the one carrying the letter of Colossians that we will get into on the 20th. So Paul concludes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As we look at the application in this book, I think it's pretty self-evident. Paul is urging Philemon to consider all the good things that Christ Jesus has done for the body of Christ, including him, and for him to make his determination as to what he does with regard to Onesimus based upon every good thing that the Lord has done for him and for all believers. That would lead him at a minimum to regard Onesimus as a beloved brother, but might well also be the thing beyond that that Paul was hoping for, that he would return him to Paul, that he might be able to minister to others as the emissaries that Paul has sent to the various churches. In fact, in the book of Colossians, we're going to see that Onesimus had a ministerial role to the church there. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 4, just to make note of that. Starting at verse 7 in chapter 4, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Of grace is the operational word of this book. And I think the applications are pretty self-evident.